start of an exciting new series on Nehemiah. Today we're going to continue, so I'm going to be reading from Nehemiah chapter 2. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, but if you wish to follow it, it's on the inside of your bulletin. So Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forests, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem. We look forward to God teaching us from this passage of His Word.
Father, you have always simply asked of us that we would have faith in you, that we would trust in you, and that we would always look to you for our leading and our guidance. And Father, as we open your word today, we see that that is the heartbeat of what this passage is all about. And certainly as we're milling through all the things that are going on in our thoughts and our minds today, that's what we recognise we need to do. We need to recognise that we don't have all the answers, except in as much as we know who does have the answers, and that is you. We ask that you'll reveal your word to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is all about what we should do when we don't know what to do. It's a moment that we all face lots of times over, isn't it? You know, those moments where we go, I'm in a situation, I can see what the struggle is, I know what my burden is, but I have absolutely no idea how to fix it. And I think when we get to those points, we all run around trying to work out how we can change that moment. And all we can really do when we get in those moments is to just quieten our spirit and just rest before the Lord and simply say, Lord, in this moment, I don't have an answer, but I know that you do. This week, I felt a burning need to ring my mum. My mum lives in Bundaberg, and I don't know whether you watch the Weather Channel or you've been watching the news or not, but there's been this cyclone that's been coming down the coast, and most cyclones kind of hit Cairns and all up there in far north Queensland, and they're used to cyclones, they get cyclones all the time. But when they start travelling a little bit further south, I think everyone gets a little bit edgy because people in central Queensland are not quite as used to cyclones. And so the look of this cyclone was that it was going to do potentially a bit of damage and certainly drop a lot of rain in the central Queensland area. And Bundaberg was on target at one point in the trip. So I rang my mum and not knowing what news that I would get. You know, I just didn't know. And so as I rang Mum and simply said, it's Timmy, that shocked her to start with, that I'd be ringing her. Because all her other sons and daughters ring her all the time. I hardly ever do. I'm the terrible son. But anyway, I rang her, and after she got over that shock and I asked her how she was, she says, I'm fine, what are you going on about? You know, there's a little bit of a breeze, but that's about it. Be good if we got some of the rain off this cyclone. It's really dry here. It wouldn't be bad if we got some rain. So the news I got back was actually pretty good news. But it could have gone the other way, couldn't it? I could have been making that phone call and Mum might not have been able to answer because the telephone lines were down and electricity lines were down. It could have been completely different. She might have been in a boat rowing from her property. I don't know. It could have gone that way. Well, Nehemiah also heard news. Nehemiah heard news that his homeland might have been in distress. So he was waiting in anticipation to find out how things were in Jerusalem. The news I got back from my mum was okay. But the news that Nehemiah got back was exactly the opposite. He heard of destruction. The gates had been burned down, the walls were broken, and the people were in distress. And so as we come to today's passage, we see that Nehemiah is in that point where he doesn't know how to respond. The news about Jerusalem and his people and his family deeply affected Nehemiah. It wasn't just news. It was news that cut him to the core. This posed for Nehemiah a terrible dilemma. To start with, he needed to communicate to the king that he had a need to go home. Yet if he entered into the presence of the king sad, then that would be considered to be ungrateful. How could he be so ungrateful as to want to leave? And so that was another struggle. In fact, it was like treason to enter into the king's presence looking sad. On top of that, he really didn't know what he wanted to ask the king for anyway. So that was another burden. If he gets that wrong, then he could lose everything. With all of this going on his mind, the king wanted his wine. And Nehemiah, faithful to his task, got his wine and went into the king. And I think as he went into the king, he went there with a stiff upper lip. He went there pretending that everything was all right. But because he had worked with the king for so long, the king could see through it. I don't think he deliberately went in sad. I think the king just saw through it. And that in itself is God working through the situation. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of your heart. You notice Nehemiah doesn't have to raise the topic in regards to what he's going to say. I think he would have been very anxious about what am I going to say to the king. But here it is, the king's actually asked the question. And Nehemiah is just dancing honestly, which is Nehemiah's way. And so he said to the king, he actually says there, I said to the king, may the king live forever. That's always a great way to start. It's always a great way to start. You can rest assured if you want to get on well with the king, that's the line. But there was a real sincerity in that as well. I think he loved the king and he was really happy to serve the king. And so he meant those words. How could I not look sad? Jerusalem, my home, the place my ancestors are buried, lay in ruin. Walls knocked down, gates burned. I think it's extraordinary that Nehemiah is facing the anguish that he is. In fact, as he comes before the king, nothing really matters other than what's on his heart. And really, there are three key points in this passage which I'd like us to look at today. And it's all contained in verse 4 and just a smidgen into verse 5. And I think these are the three key points in this passage. The first is this. The king said to me, "What is it you want?" The second point is this. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And the third point is, and I answered the king. Now that doesn't seem like 3 points. You could probably normally wrap those into one, but those are the 3 points. Now if you remember, Jesus did very much the same sort of thing when he came to earth. He did the same sort of thing with a blind man, and actually we heard about this last Sunday night at the scripture, the blind scripture meeting last Sunday night. It comes from Luke 8:18, 35-41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, a blind man was sitting on the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led him rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The Lord said, and he said, "I want to see." It seems like the most ridiculous question, doesn't it? What do you want me to do for you? Obviously he wants to see. You know, that seems like the most obvious answer, yet it's not as obvious as appears. He could have asked Jesus, "Have you got a few spare copper coins that you could give me? Could you make sure that I have a meal tonight?" That's what he could have asked for. He could have asked for new clothes. Or he could have asked whether or not there might be a few people who might be able to carry him with Jesus as he goes on his journeys. But by declaring, "I want to see," not only does he speak about the deepest desires in his heart, he also speaks about the fact that he has a confidence in who Jesus is. We have a similar story in John chapter 5, where there is a paralyzed man who was sat beside the waters of Bethesda. And there again, he is apparently asked this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I'd like to read that, John 5:1-7. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else gets in ahead of me." You see, Jesus wasn't sure whether this paralyzed man actually wanted to get well. He had excuses. But what was it that he really wanted? So I think in this moment, when the king asks Nehemiah, "What is it that you're really asking? What is it you want?" I actually think it's a real challenge for Nehemiah. What is it you want? It's actually a pretty daunting question. He doesn't want to ask too little. At the same time, he doesn't want to ask too much. Nehemiah needed to know what he wanted. And I think as he walked into the presence of the king, he had no idea what he was going to ask the king for. What do you ask for the king in that whole situation? In part, the answer to the question rested on who he was answering for. If he was answering that question just for himself, then he could have said, "Look, all I need is a few weeks off. My family's in distress. I really need to go home." Would be like if Bundaberg was getting belted by a cyclone, I'd probably come to you guys and say, can I next week go up and see my mum up in Bundaberg and see if I can't help her out?" And you'd go, "Of course, that makes sense." And so it would have been easy for Nehemiah to ask this from his perspective, say, King, can I just have a week off to go, or a couple of weeks off to go see my family? If he was just answering for himself. If he's answering for the Jewish nation, then he might ask for a few other things. He might say, look, can I just take a toolkit with me? Because the walls are broken down, and can I just take just some tools to help build the wall? Because if he was going to be the solution to the problem, then he would need the resources that he was needed. And so, as he's answering this question, he doesn't know what to ask for. Except for one thing, he knows that he's probably going to be the answer or the solution to the problem. Don't you hate it when God does that to us? When we can see a problem, we can see a problem in the church, we can see a problem in our own lives, and we're looking for someone else to fix the problem. There's got to be someone out there who can fix the problem. And as you keep looking, you keep hearing that voice of God coming back and saying, I think you're the solution. It's a daunting moment. And I think Nehemiah could hear that voice in his ear, you are the solution to Jerusalem's problem. The second point, we see there, he says there, I then prayed to the God of heaven. I wonder what that looked like. Probably said, oh, excuse me, King, I just need to go out and I need to have a bit of a prayer time. You know, before I answer that question, is it all right if I just step out? Or can I come back on Thursday? Because Baptist churches always have their prayer meetings on Wednesday night at 7:30. So what I need to do is I need to go to the prayer meeting first. I need to pray about how to answer, and then I'll come back and I'll give you the answer. It wasn't like that, was it? As he says, I prayed to the God of heaven, I have no doubt he didn't even close his eyes. There wasn't even a pause in what he was talking. There might have been just the smallest pause, but it was in his mind and out of his relationship with God. He says, Lord, just help me. Help me to have the answers to say. And so when he says, I pray to the God of heaven, we would probably like a long written out prayer that he prayed, but it really wasn't that. It was this moment of, I just need to know that I speak the words of the Lord. So I'm pretty sure he didn't bow his head and pray, he just spoke it in. Now that might not sound like a great prayer, but I actually think it's a fantastic prayer. I think it's a powerful prayer. When we, in the midst of our struggles, and the moment when we go, I don't know what to do, for us to just know that in that moment, we can just utter a word, Lord, help me. When we get news that we don't want to hear, when we struggle in that moment, we just say, Lord, help me. And you know what? He does. That's the greatest comfort of all. In those moments, he just does. He helps us. As I say, as we look in this moment, the wonderful thing about this moment is Nehemiah might have a little bit of an idea what to do, but really, He doesn't have much of an idea. All he can do is really rely on God. And I can tell you from personal experience, it is the most wonderful moment when I don't have a clue what to do. And all I can do is simply say, Lord, you're going to have to work through this. Otherwise, we're not going to find a way through. That moment when we declare, I don't have the foggiest idea, I think is a moment when God says, good. It's about time you got to that point. Because it's now that moment when I can do my work. And that really brings us, I think, to the third point. The third point is, he's gone in and the king's asked, what do you want? Nehemiah said, well, I really don't know, I'm going to pray. He prays. And then the next bit is, he answers the king. How can you go from not having a clue what to say to being able to answer the king with authority and with purpose and with power? All within the space of probably less than half a minute. How can there be that transformation? It's because God empowers that moment and God takes over in that moment. He says, I answered the king. Answered in a way that God had asked him to say. His response was, totally God's response, and this is shown by the way in which the king accepts what he says. The list he puts out is extensive. He's a bold man, this Nehemiah. It's a letter, it's a response that has no compromise in it at all. It's not half-hearted, it is bold, it's full of authority. And surely that's the way we should answer when we know that God is directing our paths. Our answers should be bold. They should be forthright, because we know that God is leading us. We need to walk in the confidence of God's leading. For me, one of the most pleasing aspects of this whole moment is that Nehemiah, as we'll see later, is completely true to his word. And one of the things he says, as Tony read for us, is that even though he is about to head off on this amazing task, he's going to get all the timber he needs, he's going to get all the resources he needs to go and start rebuilding the wall, you would think that Nehemiah would be thinking to himself, I have outgrown my need to be the cupbearer for the king. But the one thing he says, and we see a little bit later, I think it's in about chapter 13, he actually comes back to be the cupbearer for the king. He says, if you let me go, I will return. And he is true to his word, and that is amazing in itself. He is a man who, even though God is doing extraordinary things to, is humble enough to do the simple task as well. So the king asked, what do you want? He prayed, and he answered with God's direction. That's an extraordinary minute and a half in history, I think. An extraordinary moment in history. There are some great principles for here that we need to seek in the leading of our lives. We will all go through moments when we are faced with a moment when we don't know what to do. I think God deliberately puts us there so that all we can do is trust in Him. We need to be people who trust Him in those difficult moments. When we need to recognize the answer doesn't lie by ourselves, we might be the solution or part of the solution that God is looking, but we need God to work through us. We need God to empower us. And we need to be ready that when God says, you are the solution, we need to be willing to walk into that space. So a lot of people will say, how awesome is Nehemiah? What a great job he did. He rebuilt the walls and he completely rescued the whole Jewish nation. He's an awesome man. But I think Nehemiah would get really grumpy with us today if we were to say that and to think that. He would get really grumpy if we tried to highlight how good he was, because Nehemiah would simply say, I'm nobody. I was just a cupbearer to the king. And you have to understand that not only was I just a cupbearer to the king, I didn't have a clue as to what to do. I didn't have any answers. Who am I? It's just that all I did was, when the king asked, what should you do? I prayed. And then I just said what God asked me to say. I just did what God asked me to do. That makes him a great man of God. But he wasn't great in his own strength. He was great in the power of God. God doesn't need us to be people of great power in our own strength. We need to be people who have faith in Him. We need to stop being people who simply say to God, we can't. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the ability. We simply need to stop and pray. Then respond as God wants to. There will be lots of times in the life of a church when there are struggles. There will be lots of times in our individual lives when we go through hard times. And in those moments, to simply stop and pray to our God. Simply say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And we need to allow God to minister to us. Let Him answer the deepest desires of our heart, and then be faithful in the way in which we respond. He you, Father, we probably can't even comprehend how difficult it was for Nehemiah to hear the news that he got about his homeland, his family, his friends being distraught and in distress because of what had happened to Jerusalem. We probably can't even come close to understanding what it must have been like to walk into the presence of the king, knowing that if he even walked in there appearing sad, that he could lose his life. And we don't know what it was like, Father, for Nehemiah then to be having to ask the king for the things he needed to fulfill the task of rebuilding Jerusalem. But what we can relate to, Father, is there are lots of times when we don't know what to do, when we have no answers. Father, would you help us just to do the very simple thing that Nehemiah did? And that is, even if it's with our eyes open, even if it's just the smallest moment of prayer, may we take that moment to simply pray to you and ask you what we should do. And as we ask that question, would you also give us the strength to follow through and do the things you ask us to do? We pray this in Jesus' name. Information this week in regards to Gladys's funeral through the prayer chain and through email. If you're not a part of the prayer chain and you would like information sent that way, then please just drop your information over at the hub so that we can make sure that information is made available for you. Today we have a confidence. We have an incredible confidence, a confidence like no one else in the world possesses. Only those who are children of God can claim this and know it to be true. And that is, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And we know that, and we are convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any power, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God